are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest, God. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear Him. And then our second reading is from Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. The workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send our workers into his harvest field."
Well, it's a good thing to be able to try something new. And I hope that you would have fun trying something new as you're part of the life of the Y Church. We're so thankful that you're on this adventure with us and willing to step out and try something new. It was on the heels of the Great Recession in the fall of 2009 that a few folks decided to try something new, and that is how you and I ended up here this morning. This is the Sunday where every year we get to tell the Y Church story. Last Sunday we told the YMCA story, this global organization that started 175 years ago in England, and now today is part two with the much more recent history of the Y Church here at the Elk River YMCA. And we highlight these two stories a little differently from year to year, so you're never hearing the same message twice, the one that we heard last year. But we pull out different nuances and parts of the story, and we tell this story because there is great value, we said last week, in remembering our past. There's a couple reasons we tell this story. First, we see this pattern in the Bible where the people of God would often turn around and look back and remember their story. And so in their time, in their setting, you can imagine them around campfires or tucking the kids into bed or listening to the voice of a grandma or grandpa tell that story. And in the Old Testament, the story they're telling so often is the Exodus, when Moses was used by God to bring God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And they'd always go back to that story. You read through the Old Testament, and they're just going back and remembering that life-defining moment. And then in the New Testament, the story that they're telling again and again, it's not Exodus with Moses, but it's the new Exodus, when God sent his Son to lead his people out of slavery to sin and to free us from death and evil. And God's people model this, and they tell their story again and again, because it would remind them and it reminds us of who we are and where we're going. It would remind them of their identity in relationship with God, that this is who God is, this is what He has done in our past, and this is where He's taking us. So that's the first reason we tell the story every year. The second is we retell this story because it's a way for us to bring praise and glory to God. It's very important that we don't just title this message the Y Church Story. We could leave it off, make it a shorter title, and just call it the Y Church Story, but to me that would miss the point. And so we add that part, the Y Church Story, to the glory of God. When we tell this story, it is it is not to toot anybody's horn here or to talk about the ingenuity of planting the Y Church. Not for a second is that our heartbeat. In fact, I've always felt like it was I'll speak for myself, me stumbling into what God was already at work doing. And we just get to be part of it. He invites us into it. He has carried out his plans here, his designs, his purposes, and he has been so gracious to allow us to just come along for the ride and be part of it. We don't have everything figured out here as we tell this story. I want to make sure that's clear up front. But we do know this, and that is that the Y Church exists to bring honor to God. And we tell this story because it gives us a chance to honor him and to marvel at what he's done. And I thought, isn't that really what we exist to do? And I mean, think about another scenario. What is your dream for your children or for your spouse or for yourself as an individual? What is your dream? Sometimes, especially parents, are tempted to say, I just want my child to be happy. And not just when they're little. I actually hear adult parents of adult kids, I guess what parents of adult kids say, I just want my son or my daughter to be happy. And it comes out of a good motivation and a good intent, but that kind of dream for your child will just never be enough. If that's your hope, it is a hope that won't fulfill, and it is a chasing after the wind. So what do we exist to do? It is not just to be happy, though happiness and joy are good things, but they're not the purpose. Now, we exist for something beyond ourselves. We exist to be with God and to bring him praise. And that's true of us individually. It's true of families, and it is true of the church family. That's why we're here, and it's why we tell this story, to bring glory to God. So that part of the story never changes. What does change from year to year is the place in Scripture where we anchor this story and the telling of it. Last year we were in Ephesians 2 in this beautiful passage about us being built up together like a building where the Spirit of God dwells. This year I was drawn to the biblical imagery of harvest. So yes, in January in Minnesota, we're going to think about harvest. We're going to think about ripe fields. But I was thinking about it. You know, Minnesota farmers are still farmers in January, right? I mean, all year round, everything they do is focused on that essential activity of harvest. It's the goal. What am I going to bring into the barn? What will I bring into the fields? And so with this picture in mind, we're going to look first at Psalm 67, just briefly. But I was reading Psalm 67 a few weeks ago. And does this ever happen to you where you're reading in the Bible and it's something you know you've read it before, but it's like you're reading it for the first time? I mean, I'm reading Psalm 67 back in December and I'm thinking, I know I've read this psalm before, but it was like I was just discovering it for the first time. And I love that about reading God's Word, that he is leading us into new discoveries and is coming alive in new ways as he meets us there and teaches us new things. And so the first thing that caught my eye in this psalm is this repeated use of the word blessing. It appears three times in Psalm 67. And this passage echoes the blessing that we share at the end of most any worship service we have here and that we'll share today. And so we end the worship service with the words, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And then you'll notice other phrases that are picked up in the psalm from that blessing. The part about his face shining on us. The word gracious is picked up. That's also part of the blessing. So we see that Psalm 67 is definitely pointing back to the blessing that Aaron spoke in Numbers 6. That's the part of the Bible it comes from. But the thing you notice in this passage is that the blessing, God's blessing, is not just an invitation to hunker down at home. It is not a kind of warm, feel good with your feet up kind of blessing or kind of picture. One Bible scholar wrote that this psalm begins at home, but then flies away to the nations. I love that picture. It begins at home, but then again and again, it just flies away to the ends of the earth. And we're reminded that God didn't choose Israel as his people to just sit by the fire and enjoy his favor. But we're reminded that this was always a missionary blessing. And God chose Israel to be the vehicle of his love to the ends of the earth. And so God's blessing is meant to create a stirring in their hearts to take his love into the whole world. That is the picture we have in the Bible. And that's the picture of harvest that comes in towards the end of this psalm in verses 5 and 6. It says, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples, all the nations praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. Now, I have never personally met or heard of a lazy farmer. Have you? I mean, I think if you're a lazy farmer, you're probably not going to be farming for very long. Some of you are related to farmers. You have farmers in your family. I was thinking of the Merklings, the Tiki's and Tara's parents, or Kurt, you grew up on a farm. And I mean, I just don't know any lazy farmers. Even in old age, a farmer is somebody who is really hard to slow down. So as long as there is work to be done, they want to be out there. If there's something to harvest or to till or to plant or to repair or a tractor to drive, they're out there. And you read this psalm, and the psalm just can't help itself. It sees the harvest, and it flies away to the nations. And in a sense, it is Aaron's blessing tied to Abraham's promise. You see that connection? Aaron's blessing tied to Abraham's promise to bring the hope of God to the world. It comes to life in this psalm. The language of harvest and mission and people is all over Scripture. And so our second reading takes us there again. And now this time it's in the life of Jesus and in words that he'll use in Matthew 9. So to visit this passage as well in 35, Matthew 9, 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And I want you to picture with me this morning Jesus walking out there from town to town. Before modern transportation or communication, he is carrying this message and this ministry. And he's walking, picture him walking from Elk River to Big Lake and up through Orok and to Zimmerman and down to Now Then. He's walking. And he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing the sick. He is the farmer at work in his fields. And it says then in 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. All right, so this means that his heart, as he walks from place to place, his heart goes out to the people that he sees. And it is not just a passing glance of pity as he walks by, but it is a kind of feeling that stops him in his tracks, and he's just overcome with emotion. And it sticks in his throat, and it's like a punch in the gut. It's a powerful Greek word that's used there, for which we have really no English word to capture it. It's the kind of conviction and compassion that propels somebody into action. And maybe you have experienced that in your life, where you are up and out of your seat and you cannot help yourself but move and respond. And the farmer says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And don't miss this, that you and I are here today because Jesus' disciples did this. In this tiny geographic region of Israel, this message was spoken. This truth and this promise was delivered. And one messenger at a time, right? Again, before modern communication or transportation, this message made its way across the years, one messenger at a time, from place to place, until it arrived at our doorstep and the good news of Jesus came home to us. We were the harvest. And now what are we? We're the farmer. We received the blessing, and now it's our turn to take it back into the fields. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the workers are few. It is estimated that there are over 2 billion people who have never even heard the message of Jesus before. And of course, there are many more who have heard of him but have not placed their trust in him, including in our own cities, in our own schools, and in our own neighborhoods. Now, the world will tell you, you know, hearing that, the world will tell you that that doesn't matter. That, you know, just live and let live, to each his own, just let it be. But Jesus says something very different. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We were made to know God and live for his purposes, to farm and to love people enough to tell them the good news of Jesus. Still today, we exist to do this, way more than being happy. The YMCA story we told last week is a story about harvest and how George Williams heard about Jesus, heard this message when he was a teenager in Bridgewater in England, and he surrendered his life to Christ. And then later on, in his young 20s, he would sit on Blackfriars Bridge and he would watch the masses of people flow into London to work the factory shifts. And like Jesus, looking upon people with compassion, his heart was stirred into action, and that's what led to this. The YMCA was born because George Williams could not sit still. As a missions movement, a prayer meeting, a Bible study, the farmers went out and they worked the fields. And today, there are 14,000 YMCAs in 119 countries, and their global purpose statement is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in little old Elk River, in 2008, after many years of planning, the Elk River YMCA was built. And I want to tell you a little-known story from that time. I was reminded of it this year when a dear sister in Christ from this community, from Elk River, passed away. Her name was Marcy Puller. She was only 66 years old as she passed away. But Marcy and her husband, Bob, they would walk this property in prayer as the YMCA was being built. And they dedicated this land to the Lord. And they would pray for the future of this place and all the children and families and individuals who would be here at the new YMCA. They prayed that this place would be a place of blessing. And I was reminded this year when she passed away that the Lord has been honoring Marcy and Bob's prayers for 10 years now. When I first started to approach the Y about possibly a church plant at this new building, I would join Marcy and Bob in the community room for a prayer breakfast once a month, and we would pray for the Y. They drove me to my first ever YMCA meeting in the cities. And somewhere in those early years, that's when the Y Church was born. In the fall of 2009, we asked the Y if we could do a class, the Alpha course, on Sunday mornings in the community room. And Alpha, some of you have done it here. We've done it twice since. It's just a safe environment, a class where you can talk about the big questions of life and learn about Jesus. And the Y said, okay, well, yeah, we could try that. And so we signed a simple rental agreement, and we did Alpha in the fall of 2009. When Alpha was finished, we thought, well, maybe there's enough of us here. We could, with a core group of people, maybe continue on and form a church community here at the Y. And so I hosted an info meeting January 31st, 2010, in the community room, and there were 12 of us in attendance. We didn't plan that, but, you know, it worked for the 12 disciples, so we thought it was a pretty good number to start with. And we started to think and dream and pray about what God had called us to in this place. And then when it came to a name, not very bright, I just said, well, we're meeting at the Y. Let's just call it, you know, the Y Church. Well, corporate YMCA thought that maybe that would go against their branding regulations. So they said, no, sorry, you can't do that. So back to the drawing board, and I thought, well, how about a wordplay? Could we call it the Y Church? And just sort of ask the question, why church? Why is this even relevant? And the Y said yes. Sometime later, we developed the acronym, We, Him, You, which you now see on the front of your bulletin at the bottom. Also on the bulletin, you see the picture from the Star News of the article, the heading from when we first started. So the Y Church had its first worship service in the community room on Valentine's Day, February 14th, that Sunday in 2010. And the Lord has carried us along ever since then. Here's a fun piece of history for today. I was wondering, as I thought about this story and thought about the years we've spent together, who is the first wedding of all the Y Church folks? Who would be the first wedding connected to the Y Church? And I look back at my records, and you want to know who it was? Molly and Andy Olson. And a couple years ago, they moved to Bloomington, September 5th, 2010. It's their wedding. A couple years ago, they moved to Bloomington, but so they just happened to be up today as we celebrate baptism, and their family is still here. And I thought, what a wonderful thing as we celebrate the baptism of their second daughter. But you know what's always been true at every stage along the way is that the church is a family. For almost 9 years now, doesn't matter the number of people, the small, big, the church is a family, and it is not an event. I was reading an article this week by Krish Kandia from the UK, and he titled his article exactly that way: Church is a family, not an event. And he says, unfortunately, a lot of language we slip into in the church reinforces the idea that the church is an event where religious goods and services are dispensed. And so we talk about going to church more than we talk about being the church. There's the language of church shopping out there. We ask questions sometimes like, well, what do you have for my children? Instead of the question, how can I serve? And he says, all this serves to reinforce the idea that our churches exist primarily as events for consumer Christians to attend. And biblically speaking, we have a totally different paradigm. The language is that of family. We call each other brother and sister in Christ. And like any family, it can be a little bit messy. I love what the author said about this. I'll put this up on the screen for us. He said, when I go to family gatherings, I don't expect my sister to provide restaurant standard food. And I don't expect my son to choose a playlist that I could sing along to. I expect my uncle to be a bit crabby, one of the kids to have a meltdown, and the house to feel a bit cramped. The church is a family, not a polished event. And family get-togethers are noisy. I found this picture of my crazy family. Not my crazy family, though we're crazy too. But this is a great depiction. Look at the faces of the parents. They're like, get me out of here. A couple Sundays ago, a young mom apologized to me in the lobby after worship because her baby was crying during the message. She apologized to me for that. And I said, don't apologize about that for a second. That doesn't bother us one bit. Jesus loved the sound of children. Just one picture of maybe what that looked like. One of the things that led us to start planning for student ministry and the position that was created this last year that led us to Megan Peterson is that we saw we had 98 children from birth to fifth grade. It's like illustrating the sermon right there. From birth to fifth grade, 98 kids who are here connected to the Y Church. And in making that investment in student ministry, we are saying yes to family. We are saying yes to the children of this church and to future generations in our community. And we praise God that in 2018, He brought us just the right person in Megan and Jeff. Shout out to Jeff Peterson, as he provided the resources to do it. But you know, beyond the Y Church, beyond this place, but in our community, you've got to think that Jesus would look out at all the children in the YMCA who don't yet know Him, and all the children in our community who are hurting, and His shepherd heart would break with compassion for them. What do we exist to do? What do we exist to do? We are not here to have some impressive weekly event for people to attend. But we are here to invite people into the family of God, to follow Jesus into the harvest. And I want you to make no mistake that this is a family. You are part of a family here, and we are a farm family. and we are going to follow him into the fields. We've been given a mission by the Lord of the harvest that we describe in these phrases: seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love. I can't remember a real long list. Just ask my wife, Esther. So we keep it simple. Seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love. And if you want to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord, whether you are brand new at this or you have been walking with him for years, we just ask you to tie three things to those, to our mission: Sunday morning worship, a Y group, and to serve. To make this a regular commitment, to be part of our family gatherings, to be connected to a smaller group within the larger church. You're not going to know 150 people here, but do you know 15 really well? And lastly, to roll up your sleeves and to serve, to fly away in service to others. I've got more notes, but we don't have more time. So I'm just going to say amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Lord, we are so thankful that you are writing this story. We are not masters of our own destiny, but we're children in your arms. Lord, we thank you that you have planted the Y Church in this place where every day 1,000 people come in through the front doors, every day. And Lord, would you equip us as farmers to be out in the fields of our community, sharing the good news of Jesus, that others too might know the hope of the Savior that we have in you. Lord, you are our hope, you are our past, you are our future. We worship you and honor you today in this story, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.